spirits this morning. I understand that. Spirits with no bodies. But we're glad you're here. We recognize this is a preview of things to come for the summer. A lot of folks slip it out on us, and we've got a lot of our own folks engaged with different things going on. But we're still searching the Bible to see if we can't find out a verse that says no vacations. I've got one in Hebrews, I believe, that might come close. It says, this is not your rest. Amen. But anyway, with all that said, we have to tie a knot in the rope in the summertime and hold on for a little bit. And we do still have folks visiting. I got a note from a preacher this week, said he was bringing his senior class our way, so our senior class is going somebody else's way. Isn't that what the Bible says? The eyes of man are never satisfied. You ever notice that? If you're in the north, you want to go south. If you're in the south, you want to go north. If it's too hot, you know, you want to find the cold. And if it's too cold, you want to find the hot. And one of the Lord puts up with any of us. Amen. But there's a real truth there. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're still dealing with chapter 18. Should finish that up pretty quick. Give you another little bird's eye view. In chapter 17 and 18 in Revelation, we're in that period of time that we call the tribulation period. That follows the catching out of the saved folks and God's judgment beginning to fall on the earth, especially in the last 3.5 years of a 7-year period. It's a period of time that the Bible refers to as where God deals with Israel in a particular way again. The Lord allowed Israel to kind of go into a period of blindness. Romans chapter 11 tells us that blindness in part has come to Israel. Now, why it says in part is because there's a lot of Jews that have received Christ as Savior through the years, and probably to this day and time, a greater amount percentage-wise is doing so. However, you'll find out among Jewish people, just like among all of us Gentiles, that you find atheists, you find skeptics, you find all that amongst any kind of people on the earth, and they have their share. We recognize that God chose Israel to deal with them, and then after the rejection of the Messiah, that they have gone into a time of unbelief, but God's not through with them. He's going to bring them back. And in the tribulation period, they're going to be front and center. Even we're told a special group is going to be called out of Israel. And that group is going to be make up 144,000 evangelists in the book of Revelation that will be preaching during the tribulation period. Now, the 144,000 is not the Watchtower Society that knocks on your door, calls themselves Jehovah's Witness. A lot of folks are fooled off into that, but the Bible says that there's 12,000 from 12 tribes of Jews, and the tribes are named, and so you can't make yourself a Jew if you're not. By the way, do you understand something? If somebody becomes a believer in Jesus, if they get saved, that don't, if they're a Jew, that don't change them from being a Jew. A Jew deals with the bloodline. They're still a Jew, but they're saved Jew. They're a Christian Jew. A lot of times you deal with folks and they think because of their past religion they were born into, they think, or some of their heritage that they can't be saved. No, no, no. Everybody can be saved. Whosoever will may come, Jesus said. And sad truth is all kind of tricks the devil uses to block people from receiving Christ as Savior. But the tribulation period deals again especially with Israel. It's called the day of Jacob's trouble. I've said that so many times. You read about that in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. Now in chapter 18 here, we're getting toward the end of the tribulation period. We've been dealing with Babylon being destroyed. Babylon here is called a city. The word Babylon comes from when they tried to build the Tower of Babel. It comes from the languages being confused. It comes all the way from the book of Daniel. You have the kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold of the statue over there, Nebuchadnezzar. And today over there in Iraq, you have city of Babylon trying to be rebuilt, but nothing like on the scale that it was originally, more like a Disney World type scale. And of course, Saddam Hussein met his fate. And it's amazing, the same thing that brought Nebuchadnezzar down brought Saddam Hussein down. That was pride. He actually did not want to admit he didn't have the nuclear weapons that he claimed he did. And his pride finally destroyed him, is about what it amounted to. And boy, you could see it on TV. You could see him riding his white horse, firing his gun in the air. By the way, I think that is so stupid, firing the gun in the air. You see it all over. I mean, as we saw demonstrations this week, even as far as England, against the fact that Osama bin Laden had been killed. Even in America, we've had some demonstrations against that. We even have some of the liberals in America saying he shouldn't be killed. Isn't that amazing? They say, well, he ought to have had a trial. Those people in the buildings didn't have a trial. So they ought to give him a chance. Those 3,000 in those towers didn't have a chance. And this is just my 2 cents worth. Neither did they get to have a hero's burial at sea. I don't like that. I don't think he deserved that. I'm glad they got rid of him. I'm at least glad he's not sitting in some courtroom with us taxpayers paying for a bunch of lawyers to represent him. So whatever Navy SEAL was, squeeze that trigger, God bless him, amen. That's just Mickey Carter's opinion, but that's where I stand on that business. Anyway, pride brought Nebuchadnezzar down Babylon, and Babylon is depicted here in Revelation in the end time of being a big, proud city that's become the center of the world pretty well, but it's going to be brought down by God. And so chapter 17 deals with that destruction. Chapter 18 probably deals more with the commercial side of that empire, whereas chapter 17 deals more with the religious side. Now, you couldn't miss it with a bass fiddle, brother, if you would understand the identifying marks given in these two chapters. It's a city called a woman. The woman is a religious woman riding on the back of a beast. That beast finally gets enough of her and turns and destroys her. And the last verse of chapter 17, and I know I'm already been through all this, chapter 17, last verse 18, says, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now, if you'll do any history, you'll find out Rome is the city that has ruled over the kings of the earth. And Rome is identified. How many of you could finish the statement if I said all roads lead to Rome? And you go back to the Roman days of the Caesars and so forth. And that is the city. And it sits on seven hills. Out of 500,000 plus cities you might could name in the world, you'll only find one sitting on the seven hills. So if you believe the Bible, you know the city it's talking about here is Rome. Now, it can depict more than just the local city. It may be the religious system of Rome. It may be the commercial part of it. I'd say today New York is probably a bigger commercial center than Rome. And there's a lot of folks think this is talking about America and talking about New York, because the United Nuts headquarters are in New York. It's called the UN. Amen. And by the way, they put out a statement that we murdered Osama bin Laden. That shows you what kind of crowd that is, right? Anyway, I don't get off in that real easy, but I'll leave it alone. The truth is, we don't have a friend in that UN, brother. And by the way, let me just drop a couple of things on you here. We're over there fighting Gaddafi, even though we haven't declared it a war, and even though we're saying we're not trying to display, it's crazy. We got the most indecision. And anyway, while we're doing that, the UN agreed for Libya to sit on the Human Rights Council, and also Syria. and Syria shooting the people in the streets. But we're going to let them be on the Human Rights Council so they can tell the U.S. and others, y'all are not taking care of your people like you should. Hey, but while we laugh about it, our tax money goes to pay for that place. It's crazy, isn't it? Crazy. And while Pakistan was hiding Osama, we're still sending them $7 billion a year. If you look up some of my old sermons, you'll find me saying this about Osama bin Laden. I said he's not in a cave. He's not roughing it. I said he's in a mansion somewhere. And I said if the truth be known, some of our tax money is probably helping him. Now you say that couldn't be. All right, are we subsidizing Pakistan? Was Pakistan helping him? All right. Now, whose nickel were they spending? Ours. All right. But what I like about Revelation is it shows who wins and who's wrapping this thing up. And when you get to chapter 17 and 18, you no doubt how it turns out. And so as we get to the commercial side, we're still talking about a city as we move into chapter 18. And we find that 1 hour is mentioned 3 times in their destruction. That's how fast it is. That's why we know it's a nuclear thing. Older folks of years gone by before the nuclear age would not have known how any city could be destroyed in 1 hour. But we know how. We know very easily. It also tells us in here the people that watch it and mourn over it have to stand way back off from it. Because if they don't, it'll get them. So you got a nuclear situation destroying this thing in that time. And by the way, that don't mean an airplane flew over and dropped a bomb. It don't necessarily mean that we fired a missile. God didn't use a missile or an airplane when he took care of Sodom and Gomorrah. But as they examine what little evidence they can find of where those cities was located, they can only describe it as a nuclear destruction. And in fact, Russia put out years ago when they were touting their atheism so high, that aliens fired nuclear weapons at them. Well, alien to them, but his name is God, amen. And he fired down on them. That's all them fire and brimstone, the Bible tells us, and took care of Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about it here. If you want to write this as fast as I'll say it, I'll just give you, as we identify this city, looking at chapter 18, and I'll give you a verse, and you can pick out the word in it, basically, or a word that means the same thing. This city identified as being filthy in verse 2. Foul spirit, cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It's commercial in verse 19. See it in verse 19. They cast out dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she's made desolate. So it was a commercial place. It was a pagan place. Look at it in verse 4 of chapter 18. And another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. This was a sinful pagan place. Verse 6, this city has a cup. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. Sowing and reaping. God said, give it back to her. But a populous city, look at it in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication lived deliciously with her. They'll bewail her. Move on down just a little bit. It's a mighty city in verse 10. Babylon, that mighty city. In verse 12 and 16, it's described as being rich. And it lists all the inventory, the merchandise of gold and silver and so forth. In verse 21, it's a doom city. God's going to destroy it. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it in the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down, shall be found no more at all. And Notice in verse 4, again, move back to that. Come out of her, my people. There's a call to come out. Now, who's being called to come out? Well, if this isn't a tribulation period, and it is, most likely the people he's calling out are Jews, because the saved are going to be caught up about chapter 4, verse 1, in what we call the rapture. So we're dealing with a tribulation period, so most likely the Lord is warning the Jews to get out. He's about to destroy that place. Now, you find this place dealt in verse 13. Look at verse 13. And slaves and souls of men. See that last statement? It's amazing here. They deal in slaves and souls of men. A lot of folks think the slave trade is over. The slave trade goes on bigger today on planet Earth than it ever has in our history. And a lot of folks, a lot of black folks that have a history and still in many cases carry a grudge over the history of slavery and a lot of the bad stuff that was done to them, for you to give any credence at all or to accept at all Islam is the craziest thing in the world. They laugh at you. The Muslims laugh at you because they went into Africa and rounded up black folks and put them on slave ships, and they are still doing it. You look at me, hey, they are still doing it. Go over and check them out. See what they're still, the Arabs today are dealing in slaves like never, ever before. And they put them on the boats and sent them to England, and they sent them to America, and we become guilty of the same sin. England began to get rid of it first, and I'll tell you why. This Bible we're celebrating 400 years of, that's why. As it began to get out in print, and God's Word got out in print. Oprah Winfrey had on her show a number of years ago, and she talked about how devastating it was for her to go over to Africa and look at the Trail of Tears. The Trail of Tears was a little path, a roadway, that led out of the jungle where one tribe could dominate another tribe and sell them into slavery, tie them up, march them out the trail, and right there close to what we would call the beach, the shoreline, they had this prison-like house with the chains where they put them in there and chained them down. And there was a black king that ruled over that, and he sold them to the Arabs. The Arabs didn't go out into the jungle and round up people. But hey, the tribes are still fighting today, and they're still selling others that they capture to the Arabs today. I know I'm on radio. Check it out. Go back, and if you can go back far enough and get Oprah Winfrey's program that she showed, it will shock you, as it did so many folks that did not want to believe that. That does not excuse slavery. It does not excuse abuse of one man over another, whether it be in the jungle or in America or in England or going on today. But if you want to go back and see who was the biggest winner of the money in the slave trade, it was the Muslim world. Help yourself. So when they go into the prisons and preach Islam to black men in prison that may have an axe to grind, rightfully or unrightfully, and they say they've converted to Islam, they need to know the history of Islam. Mike Tyson, for instance, recognize the name? He supposedly converted in prison to Islam. Now, if you've known much of his life since, it wasn't much of a conversion. But with all that said, that's a joke. That's a joke. Folks, truth is not heard too often because most folks won't say much about it. But we ought to know where stuff come from. I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy who I like to get behind things and see the what's and the whys of it, and understand some things. And I'm saying, as I see God bringing a climax, he's bringing a conclusion on this world government empire that is represented here in chapter 17 and 18, and this city, he accuses this city of dealing in not only slaves, but the souls of men. Souls of men, see it in verse 13? Slaves and souls of men. How do you deal with the soul of a man? You say, I can see how you can sell his body. In the old days, a lot of shanghaiing went on, you know what I mean? Men taken off of a drunk that night at the port, and the next day they wake up and find out they've been shanghaied on a ship. Well, what were they going to do, jump in the ocean and swim home? I'll tell you what they were going to do. They were going to have to do what they were told. That's what happened when they got shanghaied. And I want to say to you, that was a body that got shanghaied. Let me tell you how a soul gets captured. A soul gets captured when people believe that a certain religion, any religion, has control of saying whether my soul goes to heaven or hell. That's when you're dealing in souls of men. And if you've done any gospel witness, you find so many folks fearful of their church controlling where they went, where their soul went after death. That is the slavery of a soul. And that's not good. That's a course of falsehood. Listen, you have to get rid of the Bible to teach that junk. The Bible says, so then every one of us will give account of himself unto God. Nobody else can give an account of me. Not my preacher, not my priest, not my mama, not my daddy. As the old song says, but me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's personal. It's personal. You don't get saved, you don't go to heaven because your mama's going. There's a pile of folks think. Even some of them come to this church. There's a lot of young people come to this church at different times. Their plan is, when I stand before God way down the road, I'm going to tell them who all I knew at Landmark. Mama, daddy, deacon, preacher. But Lord, I just imagine what that's going to be. Folks, don't deceive yourself. It's between you and God. It's personal. It's personal. That's why we call Jesus Christ our personal Savior. It's personal. It's not somebody else can stand in your place. Amen? But the false religions control the souls of men. And what a fearful thing it is. I've seen the time I had to talk with some folks just scared to death. I mean, when you got a religion teaching you that you'll be anathema, you know what that means? Cursed. Anathema, if you visit a Baptist church, for instance, then they're trying to enslave your soul. Or you can't read the Bible because you haven't had permission to read it. That's trying to control and enslave your soul. Hey, you think it couldn't happen in America? It does happen in America. It does. And it's a pitiful situation. Now I move on to call it a conclusion pretty soon here in chapter 18. God begins to pour out the judgment. 1 hour is all it takes. People have to stand afar off because of what he does. And this city of Babylon, verse 21, the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it in the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now Babylon underwent some destruction in history, but we still know where the location is. This verse says it will be found no more at all. There are still ruins of buildings over there. In fact, many of the homes and other places in the city of Baghdad have been built by people going to the old city of Babylon and carting away the building materials, bricks in particular, and reusing them. And so there's plenty of evidence, but the way it's going to get destroyed this next time in 1 hour, there won't be anything to go haul off on a pickup truck to use for your back garage. It's going to be really wiped out according to the Word of God here. And that's going to happen just like the Bible says. I find it interesting, you've heard me preach this some, where God names cities that still exist, and we know where they are in the Bible, and he tells what's going to happen to them. Sooner or later, it always happens to them. You've got places like Nineveh you can check up on and see what happened to it. You've got, for instance, the city of Damascus in Syria, in the news somewhat now, claimed to be the oldest city in the world. And according to the Bible, it's going to be destroyed. So you just watch it. It will happen. It will happen. It'll happen in the tribulation period if it doesn't happen before. Now, if a big war breaks out, it well could be a target. Didn't make much news, but it wasn't too long ago. What, less than 2 years or not long, that Israel went over and wiped out the nuclear reactor that Syria was building. While everybody was talking about the one in Iran, Israel went out and wiped out the one in Syria, and it was a good little bit before the news even admitted they did that. And sooner or later, they're going to have to hit Iran because of the same situation, no doubt about it. But with all that said, this destruction of this Babylon in the book of Revelation is interesting. It describes the city so much. It says in verse 20 of chapter 18, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So there's going to be people in heaven, prophets in particular, it says here, holy apostles that have been mistreated by this outfit in the early years. And God is avenging them now. Look at it, though, in backing up now. I'm going backwards here a little bit. Look at it in verse 19. "They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing." Now, who's doing this? The merchants. The merchants. The ones that profit by the commerce. And so on earth, while men are putting dust on their head and wailing and weeping over the destruction of the city, look at the different attitude in heaven. See how it switches from verse 19 to verse 20? Rejoice over her. Heaven's view is different than earthly view. See, on earth they're bemoaning this destruction. In heaven, there's a crowd up there rejoicing over it. My, my, my. Things we judge to be good down here sometimes are judged bad by God's view. This is a commercial situation here in chapter 18. And what's in the news today? The economy is in the news. We've come to a place in America, we'll sell our soul for the economy. Isn't that something? We will. I mean, the judgment that voters pass in the voting booth is not how many babies are going to be killed if I elect this guy, but can he help the economy? Isn't that amazing? That's where we've come to, folks. The last of the big Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not covet." You can write greed in there. You can write all kind of things in there. Anyway, heaven's view is they rejoice over this destruction. Now it goes on to describe it here. Verse 22, "The voice of harpers, musicians, and pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, no craftsman," whatever commerce that is, work, factory, production, "no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be," mainly it's tourist craft over there right now, but anyway, "shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of a millstone," that would be the production of the mill, "shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride." By the way, if you really want a great big wedding, where do you go? Paris or Rome? Some of the cities that's recognized by the social elite, but from heaven's view, they're sin holes and places of perversion. But God said the wedding business is going to be brought to a standstill in this place. And it's pretty big business there now. "Voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries," and watch that word, "were all nations deceived." You know, sorcery, you find it here in the book of Revelation, and we recognize it comes from the root word that we get the word pharmacy. If you go down to the drugstore, it's called a pharmacy. And you go back there to have your prescription filled at the pharmacy. And the pharmacy here is tied in with this word sorceries. And if you check it out in religion, the religious leadership of so many religions use drugs to deceive people. And This goes on from the days of earliest history that you can read, back in the days of Babylonian worship, back up through the Egyptians, and right on up still till today. And the so-called burning of incense that takes place in some religions, you better watch out what they're burning. Somebody said, I wonder what he's smoking. Well, you come sit in the crowd, you're smoking what everybody else is smoking. Amen. I know that makes me popular, but you better watch out for that stuff. Way back years ago, not in Bible college, but in secular studies that I had to do for a company I was working for, because it had to do with chemicals and it had to do with gases and basically poison things, I learned something. They even used the example in a great old big dull book I had to study. They even used the example of the Egyptian priest when they brought a crowd into the building for their so-called worship service, that to be able to fool the crowd, they filled the building with incense. The incense helped create a mood that put the people in a trance-like state to where whatever they thought they saw, when they really didn't see it, they were easy to deceive. And I thought, things hadn't changed too much. You meet some kid out here been smoking pot on the street, he's deceived. He's seeing double or not seeing at all. He thinks he's made a trip. He thinks the real world is where he saw all that stuff out there in his trip he took on the dope. That's deception. And we recognize that. They shoot up the needle for a particular feeling and so forth and put them as a dream world and all that business. We understand that. But do you understand that men have discovered from way back, from the Egyptian days and before, how to help bring the crowd into what they wanted that crowd to feel and to think? And it still goes on. What do you think the cults, they say, the cults sit around and smoke dope and have their visions and so forth. I have dealt in the past with some young people trapped into some of that stuff. I remember a boy in my office, probably, I don't know, older teenager maybe, had a flashback while he was sitting across the desk talking to me. He'd been on LSD or whatever it was, and while I was trying to tell him about the things of the Lord, trying to help him, he had a flashback. He fell out of his chair on the carpet, and he crawled toward the door, and where the threshold of my door was, he got to that little threshold and he thought he was looking over a cliff like the Grand Canyon and about to crawl into it. Terrible thing to see. It was a while before they got over it. Another time I had one in the office one Sunday night after the church service, and paneling on my church wall, he looked over there at it and there was some kind of design in the panel, sort of what you'd almost call a timber knot, and he looked at it, it was kind of round, and the thing began to move and began to swirl, and he thought he was entering to that tunnel on the hole in my wall. Of course, I'm sitting there looking at it, and the wall, there's nothing wrong with the wall, it's all in his head because he's had a flashback from a dope. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about. So when you get to the word sorcerers in the Bible, it's not outdated, it's way ahead of exactly what's going on today. And finally, the last verse. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. That's quite a condemnation. But things are going to get a lot better in chapter 19. And we'll save that for next week. Be sure you don't read ahead.